Now, this week, we enter into October, time for something fresh and new, and hopefully I'm speaking about the temperatures. Maybe before October is up, we'll drop below 90. You know, the rest of the country in October, they enjoy their pumpkin spice lattes, and we're slathering on pumpkin spice sunscreen. You know, it's just the way it is in Texas, you know. But there are going to be some things that are fresh and new in our church in October. Next week, we start on Sunday morning a series through the book of Revelation. And so if that book has intrigued you or that last book of the Bible has confused you, then Sunday mornings here at Hillcrest is the place you need to be as we start that study next week. Now, most of you have read through parts or all of the book of Revelation. You know it begins with Jesus' command to send seven letters to seven churches. And as we look at each one of those letters across the next several weeks and see what Jesus said to those people and those churches and those settings, it'll give us an opportunity to recommit to Him as to what He wants us to do in our church, in our setting. So I hope you'll be here for that. That's something fresh and new in October. Another thing that will be fresh and new in October is what we'll be doing on Sunday night. In October and November, for 8 weeks, we're going to get together in something called Sunday Night Live. We're going to sing familiar hymns. We're going to study the most joyful book of the Bible, Paul's letter to the Philippians. And so I hope that you'll be a part of that. And another thing that's fresh and new in October that we'll be doing is an enlistment campaign. I guess that's what we'll call it. Mike mentioned it earlier, an enlistment campaign. Because by the end of October, we want to have 60 of our households enrolled in their bank's automatic bill pay program. And we're already more than halfway there. 35 of our households are already doing that. It's been a real benefit to a number of us that are giving to Hillcrest by way of our bank's automatic bill pay program. And we want 25 more households to join us in that, so you can help us toward that goal and be blessed along the way yourself. It's not something that you do by contacting our church. It's something you do by either contacting your bank or just going online, and with a few clicks of the mouse, you sign up for automatic bill pay, and you're able to give in that way. But once you've done something like that, we do want to know that you've done it. And so across the weeks in October, on our connection card, there's going to be a box to check that says, I've done this. And so if you've been doing this for 10 years, you can check that box. If you are doing this starting in October, you can check that box. And our hope is that the end of October, we'll have 60 people, 60 households who've checked that box saying, you know, this is something that we're going to be doing in our own household as well. Now, to kick off that October enlistment campaign, this last Sunday of September, what I want us to do is ask the question, what does Jesus think about our giving? We know that Jesus has an opinion about our church attendance. He wants us involved with others who believe in Him and want to learn more about Him. He cares about our church attendance. We know here at this church that Jesus cares about our participation in worship music all this past year. That seems to be what we focused on as a church in this season, at this juncture in our church, is what Scripture has to say about worship music. Jesus cares about that. He wants us, our hearts involved in that. He wants us, our soul involved in worship music. Jesus cares about the way we treat other people, whether we maintain bitterness toward other people or whether we release people in forgiveness. Jesus cares about the way we treat other people. But does Jesus care about our giving? What does Jesus think about that? Well, we have an answer right from Scripture. In Mark chapter 12, we have one of the last things Jesus did before He went to the cross. One of the last acts He did of His public ministry is listed for us in Mark chapter 12. Let's take a look at this starting in verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling His disciples to Him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more money into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." So now, what does Jesus do during the offering time here at Hillcrest? According to this passage of Scripture, Jesus does two things. If you've got your sermon notes, find a pen or a pencil and write these things down. First of all, Jesus observes our giving. He observes our giving. Look at the text again and note where Jesus was and what Jesus did. First of all, note where Jesus was. In the context, Jesus had an exhausting argument with his opponents. And at this juncture, he moves away from the crowds and he moves to the outer edge of what was known as the court of the women. The temple compound during these days was set up in these series of, I guess you could call them concentric circles, moving into the center. And so the outer court was known as the court of the Gentiles, and Gentiles as well as Jewish men and women could gather there. The next circle in was the court of the women, and Jewish men and women could gather there. And then there was the court of the men, and Jewish men could gather there. And then there was the court of the priests, and Jewish men who were priests could gather there. And then there was the Holy of Holies right in the center, and only one priest, the high priest, could go in there, and only once a year, and only with the blood of an appropriate sacrifice. So Jesus was at the court of the women, and the court of the women was the treasury. The treasury was known as the trumpets, because it was 13 trumpet-shaped funnels that led down into treasury boxes, offering boxes. And people would come along and they would put in their money and it would roll or clang around on those trumpets and move down into the offering boxes. Now this is where Jesus was. He was opposite the treasury. What was he doing? Well, this passage also tells us what he was doing. He sat down and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Now it's interesting, there's something very deliberate about what Mark says here. He sat down and he watched, as if he wanted to take his time and deeply observe what was going on. In fact, that's really the best way you could translate that word there. He observed what was going on. Now, in our English language, there are a variety of ways to say that I am looking at you. I can glance at you. I can gaze at you. I can gawk at you. I can glare at you. Every one of those words means that I'm looking at you, but every one of those words conveys something slightly different in what I'm doing in my relationship to you. Now, Mark had at his disposal three different words he could have used in the Greek language. He could have used the word horao, he could have used the word blepo, but he used the word theorio to speak about what Jesus was doing. And scholars tell us that the word theorio is a word about observation, a word about watching something with intentionality to draw some specific conclusions about what you're watching. So Jesus sat down and he watched the offering. Does that surprise you that Jesus would do that? There are a number of people today who would be very uncomfortable to find that their preacher was watching their giving. And so 40 years ago when I started out in ministry, I made a decision that I would not know who gives what in any of the congregations that I've been a part of. Now, we do have requirements that if somebody serve on certain committees or they serve as a deacon, that they be tithers, and there's a way of looking through that process that doesn't involve me. But I've just decided that each time I get up and preach about the subject of giving, I don't want anybody sort of cringing in the pews thinking, oh, he's talking directly to me. I may be, I may not be, I won't know. But I've made that decision a long time ago. But if you feel maybe uncomfortable about the thought that a preacher would be looking at your giving, what about Jesus looking at your giving? He is as interested in your giving as he is your worship attendance. He is as interested in your giving as he is how engaged you are in the music. He is as interested in your giving as he is your Bible study. Jesus is interested in this subject. Somebody said that money is coined personality. And what they meant by that was, more than anything else, money and the way you receive it and what you do with it and how you save it, it expresses more than anything else who you are and what your priorities are, and what you're trusting in. Now, Jesus cares deeply about those subjects, who you are, and what your priorities are, and what you're trusting in. So Jesus, the sovereign Lord of the universe, looks at this coined personality. He looks at what we're doing with our saving and our spending and our giving, because it reveals who we are, and what we're trusting in, and what our priorities are. Now, of course, these days, our giving comes not just at the end of the service with offering plates being passed. We still do that, by the way, even though only a fraction of people give that way. But we're doing it as a at least in symbolism. It is a way that, you know, some people continue to give, but it's also a powerful symbol in our congregation that we worship God with our singing, and we worship God with our Bible study, and we worship God with our giving as well. But there are other ways that people give. People give by placing money in a Sunday school offering envelope and turning it in during the Bible study time. People give by writing a check and putting it in the mail on a first-class postage stamp, and it shows up in the church office midway through the week. And increasingly, people give by instructing their bank to automatically withdraw through the automatic bill pay process. And we, like I said, have 35 people have been doing that for some time, or 35 households, I should say. And we're hoping that more will do that pretty soon. Mike mentioned some testimonies that had come in this past week. I want to share some of them with you this week and a few more with you as the weeks roll along in October. Here's what some of our people said about automatic bill pay. Sandra Rourke said, "My greatest fear used to be that I'd end up a little old lady with no money, as sometimes I had to rob savings to meet living expenses. After the Lord saved me, I gave a monthly offering, but was not comfortable giving my full tithe. But one month, my checkbook looked good enough. I felt comfortable enough to give the full tithe, and then the next month, and then the next month, and then the next. And every time I look at my checkbook, there was enough. It doesn't take calculus to figure out why. Once I decided I was always going to give the full tithe, it made sense to do it automatically, since we are to bring our first fruits to the Lord. It's easy, it feels right, and the Lord has blessed me." Here's what Richard Price said for him and Janie. "Janie and I have always tried to live our lives, especially our spiritual lives, with consistency. One aspect of that goal includes our stewardship in a faithful and reliable manner. In the past, our giving normally was by cash or personal check. If we forgot one or the other for a Sunday, then we might fall behind or even skip our giving. With digital giving, there's less likelihood of that happening. The church depends on reliable and dependable sources of funds. Without this, it virtually is impossible for our church staff to plan and orchestrate the programs we as a church have agreed to and challenged our staff with. So we're happy to tell you that our giving has been steady and consistent since we signed up for digital giving. We've not missed nor delayed our contributions once. We're proud of this record and believe strongly you will have the same experience with digital giving as us. This is definitely one new technology tool that can enable God's work and ministry, and we encourage everyone to give it a try." This is what came in from Farrell and Tamara Schaefer. Many of us are Facebook friends with them, and we're all a little bit jealous that they were able to take early retirement in their 50s and buy a boat, and they enjoy visiting that boat and living on that boat quite often. So I had to laugh when I got to the first line of what he wrote. He said, "We've been traveling for a few months." Yes, I know, Farrell. I've seen it on Facebook. "And haven't been able to attend regularly. However, our auto bill pay method of tithing makes sure we don't miss our giving schedule to our home church." And here's what Jamie and Kevin Babcock wrote. Jamie wrote, "We use our bank's bill pay system to create a set recurring monthly payment for giving, and have been doing so for about 10 years. When we can give more, we send an extra payment, but having this set payment means we never miss giving because our very flawed humanness, like leaving our wallets at home or not having cash or check or enough cash. We're working on being better at giving more when we can and when He blesses us, but knowing that even when things are tight, we will be giving offers a sense of peace that we're prioritizing giving back. It's easy to feel the cheer in being a cheerful giver when it's just part of your daily life." Here's what Paul wrote. Paul wrote from Paul and Marina Rush. He said, "I was resistant at first to start tithing electronically. For some reason, I thought handwriting a check on Sunday morning was somehow more spiritual than clicking a few buttons with a mouse. However, it was often the case that I would forget my checkbook most weeks or not remember how much my last paycheck was in order to tithe the correct amount. Once I switched to digital giving, I was able to send it consistently on the same day as depositing my paycheck, ensuring it was done both timely and for the correct amount. I quickly realized I could equally be a cheerful giver both at home and at church, and worshiping God through this consistent act of obedience can be done any day of the week." Here's what someone else wrote in. "We've seen two advantages to e-giving. First, it decoupled our offering from church attendance, so we no longer get behind when we travel. Second, it's made it easier to evaluate how much we're giving as a ratio of our income. A few years ago, Pastor Tom recommended setting an initial percentage of income and gradually increasing the percentage until you reach 10%, the tithe. E-giving makes it easy to set that budget and track your progress." Well, those are some great reports. And across the next several weeks, you're going to hear a few other reports that I'll share with you, testimonies of what some of our people are doing. I'll share some of those two or three a week before we take our offering each week. So you can be thinking about this yourself. We've got about 35 households contributing in this way, and our hope is that by the end of October, we'll have 25 more households join us, and we'll have a total of 60. And so, again, it's not something you do by contacting the church. It's something you do with your bank or online with your bank. But then when you come in any Sunday in October, you're going to find on the connection card a little checkbox where you can say, I'm giving in this way. And what we hope is by the end of October, we'll have 60 of those boxes checked by households saying that they're giving in this way. So these are some great reports, and I hope that you'll be part of these reports as well. According to our scripture text today, Jesus observes our giving, and we can give through the Sunday school offering envelopes. We can give through the offering plate as it's passed at the end of the service. We can give by putting a first-class postage stamp on a check and send it in the mail. Or we can give by way of automatic bill pay. In any way that we do so, Jesus is observing our giving. But this passage of Scripture tells us more. It tells us not only is he observing our giving, write this down, he reacts to our giving as well. Jesus reacts to our giving. Have you ever thought about that? Can you imagine Jesus calling the angels together in heaven, looking at your giving and say, hey guys, come and take a look at this. This is impressive. But that's exactly what's taking place in Mark chapter 12. Jesus sees people giving and he calls his apostles together and says, hey guys, take a look at this. There's something really impressive going on. Jesus said to his apostles, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Now, either Jesus was a very poor accountant, or Jesus was calculating off a different formula. His exclamation at this point needs an explanation. And he gives it here in verse 44. She put in everything, all she had to live on, they all gave out of their wealth. So Jesus says the people that he was watching all gave out of their wealth. She gave out of her poverty. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus praises those who are poor who give? Jesus doesn't praise those who are rich who are giving? No. We need to understand exactly what Jesus is saying here. When Jesus said they were giving out of their wealth, that meant that they were wealthy enough to take care of all these other things that they wanted to do, and then of their overage, they were able to give a portion to the temple. In fact, that word perisyontas there, that's the Greek word, it means they gave of their overage. Scholars say that that you could translate it, they gave money which they didn't need. They contributed their leftover money. In modern terms, what this means is they had paid for the second car, they paid the mortgage on the vacation condo, the single guys had already blown a bundle on that important date, and then with money they had left over, they gave a portion of it to the temple on that particular day. And Jesus yawned and looked away, unimpressed. But then this widow comes along, and she gives out of her poverty all that she had. What does this mean? Well, you need to understand something about widowhood in that day. Not only was this woman missing the companionship of her husband, she was missing the income of her husband at a time when women had very few options. If you didn't have an adult son to take care of you after you had been widowed from from the loss of your husband, you would be in really dire straits. There are so many more things that need to happen in relationship to women in the workplace today. That's for sure. There needs to be a greater equality in pay and so on. But just think about what it would have been like 2,000 years ago in this widowed woman's life. Today, women can enter any avenue of the business world. Today, we have insurance policies that we can set in place so that if we, as men, are the primary breadwinners of the house, we won't leave our wife or our children impoverished in their loss. Today, we have public welfare systems that can take care of people, a social safety net that is underneath so many of us, if not all of us. That's not the case in the first century world. The only option this woman had, having lost the income of her husband, was to get the court or the gates of the temple courts and hold out her hand and beg for her daily needs. And this woman received what she had been given by charity that day. And by the time Jesus praised her for this giving, it was near the end of the day. People were leaving the temple compound. What she was going to receive from begging that day had already been placed in her hand. And she still had need of getting extra food for the pantry. She still had need of getting the tear in her one garment fixed. She still had need of getting that dripping in the roof fixed. But she knew that the Lord who took care of her in the past would take care of her in the future, and all that would be provided for. On this particular day, she just wanted to worship her God. And so, not knowing that anybody was looking, she went up to one of these trumpet-shaped funnels and slipped over the edge of that trumpet-shaped funnel 2 pennies, and they slipped silently and quietly down the side of that trumpet-shaped funnel. And she hobbled away, praising her God, her heart full, because she was praising God through this process of worship. Jesus was a champion of the poor, and he was often a critic of the temple. And so I think it surprises a lot of us to see in this story that Jesus was praising this woman for giving to the temple. And I think it was because Jesus knew she was doing so much more than giving to the needs of the temple. Now you think about it. Would the temple have missed these 2 thin pennies of this woman if she decided to keep them for herself? I'm sure you've thought about that from time to time. Even in this church, you've wondered if your giving, maybe relatively small as it is, makes any sort of real difference in the budget we have here with so many other people contributing. No one would miss that. That must, if it crossed this woman's mind at all, she had every reason to think about it, maybe even more so than we do. The Bible tells us that, history books tell us that the temple was very, very well off. The history books tell us that the temple had $500,000 after accounting for everything else, and all the instruments in the temple, if they had been sold, would be worth about $2 million. And so the temple would not have missed these 2 thin coins that she slipped into the treasury on that particular day. Now, this woman was a lot more in poverty than any of us in here, and the temple was a lot wealthier than this church, I can assure you. And yet Jesus knew what some of us don't understand, that we give not to take care of the needs of the church. We give so that we might praise God. And that's what this this passage is showing us. Now, the widow of this story, some people think, make for a very charming story. In fact, that's the word that shows up in 19th century A.B. Bruce book called The Training of the Twelve. It's a commentary on the Gospels. I read it from time to time when I'm preparing messages on the Gospel stories. And across this, or for this particular story, A.B. Bruce said that this was a charming story. And I think he meant that because so many people in the early church came out of poverty-stricken backgrounds. And I suppose in one sense it is a charming story. I suppose in one sense it's comfort to know that Jesus praises our pennies, if pennies is all we can give. But I don't find this so much a charming story as I do a convicting story. Because this story just dynamites away all our excuses for giving as God would want us to give. This woman wasn't giving to meet the needs of the temple. She was giving to express her worship to God. And so this is a convicting story for me. This story should be convicting for those of us who aren't giving as we should. But this story should be convicting for those of us who are giving as we should. Here in our church, we want to preach the whole counsel of God. We want to encourage everybody to grow in every way that Jesus wants us to grow. And so we talk about this subject from time to time as we talk about any other act of obedience to God. And we talk about the fact that Jesus wants us to enter into the fullness of tithing to Him. The word tithe means a tenth, and that's a percentage, that's a portion of what God gives to you. As I've often said before, if you just can't possibly imagine yourself at the tithe at this point, still pay attention to the percentage, because the tithe is a percentage. And so start with 3%, start with 5%, start with 7%, but let it be a percentage so that you are giving in proportion to the way that God is giving to you. And then bring it to the point where you can give to that fullness, give to that 10% as you can. It's a biblical concept, and we try to teach that here. But if any of us get to that point where we are giving as God would want us to give, that 10%, that tithe, we can't get too smug when we compare our giving to what this woman was giving, because this woman in Mark chapter 12 wasn't giving 10%. She wasn't giving 50%. She was giving 100% at this juncture in her life. Jesus reacted to the giving he observed. And that's perhaps the most convicting part of this story to me, is not that Jesus just observes my giving, but he reacts to it. And I hope that he would react to my giving the way he reacted to this woman's giving in Mark chapter 12. Hey guys, come take a look at this. This is impressive. So how should we respond to this? As believers who belong to this church, as believers who are looking for a church home, as non-believers in this place, how should we respond to this? As believers who are part of this church fellowship, here's how we should respond to this. Jesus pays attention to our giving, so we should too. And so we should pay attention to what we're giving to in worship to God, in support of the work that's going on in this place. But some of you, you're not yet members of a church. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're looking for a church to be a part of. You've come in here today wondering, is this the church for me? What kind of church is this that I've walked into? The kind of church you've walked into here is a church that wants to take seriously everything that Jesus tells us in obedience to him. And that includes this area of giving as well. And so the kind of church you've walked into is a church that points you to Jesus and points you to Jesus' expectations. And we'd encourage you to be a part of our journey together to become more and more obedient followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, entering more and more into the fullness of his joy and doing all the things he wants us to do. But some of you aren't believers yet. And you've come in here and you're trying to figure this Christianity thing out. And you're trying to decide, is Jesus everything he said? And are the expectations of Jesus the direction to an abundant life and to a full life? And what can you learn from the things that we've been talking about today? Well, I hope that one of the things that what I'm hoping you're not hearing is that there are certain behaviors you need to engage in so that you can finally be pleasing to Jesus. This act of giving to Jesus is in reaction to his giving to us. And those of us who recognize what Jesus has done for us, we react to that in obedience to him. In our relationship lives, in our finances, in the way we conduct our business, it's all in reaction to what Jesus has done for us. We believe that Jesus died to pay for our sin. Jesus died on the cross to bear away the punishment we deserved for our separation from God, so that we might be united to God once again, here and on into eternity. And the more we appreciate that, the more we understand that, the more we react in glad obedience to him. And so those of you who are not yet believers, my encouragement to you is to think about what Jesus has done for you. Reflect over that. Come to the point where you open up your heart to what Jesus has done for you. And all of this that we've talked about today will flow from that as you grow in greater obedience to him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, all of us who have a decision to make for the Lord today. Maybe you're a member of this church and you need to pray something like this. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help me to give as if someone's watching, because you are. And I want to pay attention to my giving because you pay attention to it. Help me, Lord Jesus, regardless of the manner, the way I give, whether through an offering plate or a Sunday school offering envelope or through automatic bill pay, help me to review my giving up against the way you would want me to give. Help me to have that generous spirit that in my giving that reveals the generosity that I want to show out from my heart. Others of us, though, we have another decision to make. You're a believer, but you're not involved in a church, or you're looking for a new church home. And maybe this is the place that God is calling you. Maybe you need to pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, make it clear to me where you would want me to place my involvement, my membership as a believer. And Lord, if you're calling me into this church, make that clear and help me to be someone who will grow together with these people in this church and be open to the next step and the next step and the next step that you'd want me to take in greater obedience to you as a part of this church fellowship. But others of us have another decision to make. Maybe you need to open up your heart to the Lord Jesus. Everything we've been talking about today, like I said, is a reaction to what he has done for us. Our giving is a reaction to his giving first to us. And maybe what you need to do is pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for giving to me. Thank you for giving your life for me. Thank you for dying on the cross to take away my sin. I ask you to take it away now and give me a clean new heart inside. And help me understand more about you, and help me to understand more about how to follow you from this day forward. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.